All right. If from last week we learned what we, or what God doesn't give us, that being temptation, what does God give us? We considered over the weeks leading up to last week the nature of and the meaning behind our struggles and our trials and our storms. But this week, James continues this corrective passage to remind us that while our temptations are not from God, but from our evil nature, God gives us good, gives us perfect, gives us gracious gifts, which we'll consider today as we study James 1, 16 through 18. Perhaps James realizes that his words, apart from a handful, have been rather hard to consider in light of these early Christian circumstances. The persecution they were facing, the storms that they were facing, some of his words may have been a little hard for them to swallow. Maybe James realizes that his teachings on trials and temptations can be heavy stuff for these early Jewish Christian, his brothers and sisters in Christ, to carry. Maybe James wanted to wrap up this rather hard-hitting passage and section with some hope by teaching on the goodness of God. Whatever his intentions were, he was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words that have been used over the centuries by God to encourage his people, people like you and me, in our walk with God and through the storms and trials that we face in our life, knowing that our faith doesn't rely solely upon ourselves, but upon his work in saving and sealing his sheep. Therefore, as we read this passage, I want to invite you to consider this original audience, the people that he's writing to, the persecutions that they were facing, the struggles that they were facing, being dispersed all around, all of their trials and storms, and think about how these words would encourage them and bring them hope. And then I want you to think about your own trials and your own storms and the own things that you are struggling with right here, right now, and seek that same hope and encouragement for yourself. And so as we prepare to read God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word, stand with me and we'll read James 1, 16 through 18. Listen with hope, listen with expectancy to the word of God. James 1, 16 through 18. And God's word says this: "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Verse 18: "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is the word of God. Pray with me. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And this scripture reminds us of several wonderful things about you, most notably your goodness, but also that you do not change. Everything around us seems to change. Even ourselves, we realize that we are in constant change, whether it is falling or struggling to see or struggling with clothes fitting just right. We constantly see change, but you do not change. You are a God that does not change. And because of that, the words of this text, speaking of your goodness, of your perfect gifts, and of the greatest gift of all, our salvation that is through this word of truth that we just read, doesn't change either. God, help us to realize that this morning and use that to give us hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You see, when things go wrong, when problems come up in our life and we face difficulties, it's easy for us to swing mentally or even emotionally or even spiritually into doubting that God is good and swinging to think that God may not, in fact, be good. Sometimes we even say it, but our scripture says, "Do not be deceived." You see, when we talk about things going wrong, we're often talking about unmet expectations, some of which may be good, some of which may be bad, but not all of them are always patterned after God's plans and a part of His will for your life. And so when those expectations, the expectations that we have, good or not, go unmet and things seem to go wrong, it's easy for us to say, "Why me, Lord?" And while we should cry out to God, we should not doubt His goodness. In some shape, form, or fashion, many, if not all of us, have struggled at some point with similar experiences like these. Perhaps we doubt His goodness when tragedy comes to those we love. Perhaps we doubt His goodness when we've been fired or struggling to pay the bills. Perhaps we doubt His goodness when we face a divorce or even the loss of a loved one. And as we considered last week, blaming God for the evil in our life, in our temptations, in our bad circumstances, is part of that land of the free home of the blame that Brother Cobbler talks about, the blame game that started in the Garden of Eden and has continued throughout the world. You see, these moments will come and go in our life, just as storms will come and go, but we must not park on doubting God and His goodness. As our text says, we must not be deceived. You see, when we park out in doubting God and His goodness, our spiritual life is put in neutral, if not flat out reverse. Doubting God's goodness makes it practically impossible to walk with and have fellowship with God. And so this passage caps off James's words of the testing of our faith by teaching on the good and perfect gifts that come from our Heavenly Father, who drew us to Himself, quickened our dead hearts, and adopted us as His sons and daughters, sealing us by His Spirit forever and ever and ever. You see, our text is essentially covering this great gospel truth for us. For as we keep in mind who the author is, James, who God turned from a mocker to a servant and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, into whom he is writing, Jewish Christians facing unfathomable trials and temptations, certainly struggling with doubt and unbelief, like many of us tend to doubt and struggle from time to time. James is writing to us. These deep truths for the downtrodden are an encouragement. They offer hope for us in what may seem like hopeless times. You see, the same word of truth here that we read in our text that talks about how it is used in saving us is going to be the same word that our next passage next week is going to teach us how to live, as we study the well-known verses on being hearers and doers of the Word. In other words, without the life-changing Word of truth being used in saving us by turning our dead hearts into living hearts, our hearts could never be used to live a life that honors God, as our next text will teach. Therefore, we must start with the greatest gift we're given. And that isn't the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, but the word of truth, the Bible being used to bring us to new life in Him, which is such a good and perfect gift from our Father. And so may these words that remind us of when He first saved us, well up within us much joy and hope and trust in our good and faithful God who never changes. And so as we study our text this morning, we'll consider God's goodness through His gifts in the first part of verse 17, and then the giver of those gifts in the second part of 17, and then we'll consider the greatest gift of all in verse 18. So take a look back into verse 16 and into the first part of 17 to see God's goodness on display through His gifts. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. For every good and every perfect gift is from above." In other words, all goodness comes directly from God. which is essentially clear or crystal clear in the literal reading of this text from the Greek. It says, all good giving and every perfect gift is from above, is from God. This literally teaches that the action of God giving is good, and that all of God's gifts are teleion, or perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Therefore, everything about God's generosity is comprehensively and totally good. Totally and completely and perfectly and wholly good. Everything about God giving and the gifts that God gives are good. And so the logical or implied truth here is that nothing evil can possibly come from God, which we considered in part last week. So what's so important about this? Why does that matter? Well, God's gifts are perfect. Ours are not. I shared about the bike. There are things over time that the bike will break or the chain will loosen or the tires will get flat. They're not perfect. The gifts we buy for each other will be outgrown. They'll break over time. Over time, they'll become useless, but not God's. This continues to reflect the shift from James's words on the evil nature of temptation, which God never gives, and into what he does give. And everything that he gives is good. And perfect completely. Just as James 1:5 taught us to remember to seek the wisdom of God when we face storms, to know how he is using them and what their purpose is, and to know that they are good and used to strengthen and perfect our faith, here he is making us more like him by that word of truth, for we know that everything he gives is good. And so the reminder is the same. All good and perfect gifts come from him, and his intentions for them are always for our good. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, when we give gifts to our girls, we do our best to think of what they really need, what they really want, and what they could really use. And most times, we do a decent job at it. Matthew 7:11 takes it a step further. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, we know how to give good gifts, but God does not just give gooder gifts, and I put that in there for Richard. He gives perfect gifts. Everything God gives is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, the perfection of his gifts may not be immediately experienced or understood, but they will be seen as we examine them over time and are experienced. Everything that he gives in his perfection will become crystal clear. Saints over the centuries have experienced this time and time again. That God's way is perfect. That his word is flawless, like we read in Psalm 18:30, and that our soul is revived by the perfection of the law of the Lord, as we read in Psalm 19:7. And so while I continue to say that it is crystal clear that God gives good and perfect gifts, that everything that he gives in the act of him giving is good and perfect and complete, and we're lacking in nothing, much could still be said about God the giver. Look at the second part of verse 17. As we see God's goodness through him being the giver. It says, for every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I posted this on Facebook that Spurgeon said there is hardship in everything except eating pancakes. And while I would have rather him used waffles, for some reason, he still has a point. We all face hardships and trials throughout our life, but not without the comfort and care of our good God. God's goodness in giving good and perfect gifts is not based upon those gifts being in and of themselves good and perfect, though they are, but on the perfect goodness of God, the giver, who is beautifully described as a Father of light with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, this is speaking on God's immutability, a fancy word that God is unchanging, that he does not change. God does not change like the shifting shadows. Our good God is a God that flung every star in the sky across our vast universe, all some 10 octillion of them, ordering each of them in their creative constellation, designing the physical laws that keep them along their courses. The same God that flung suns and planets and moons to orbit how He pleases and wills, and all exist in perfection as He pronounced in Genesis 1:18. That's our good God that does not change. Devout Jews spoke to this before repeating their prayers, saying, "Blessed be Thou, O Lord, King of the world, who formest the light and createst the darkness, who makest peace and createst everything, who in mercy givest light to the earth and to those who dwell upon it. In Thy goodness, day by day and every day, renewest the works of creation. Blessed be the Lord our God, for the glory of His handiwork, and for the light-giving lights which He has made for His praise, Selah." And then they say, "Blessed be the Lord our God, who hath formed the lights." And as beautiful as all of that is, as we consider the goodness of God in creation, the stars, the suns, the moons, the planets, all of that wonderful things, and as we look out at the creation around us, all of the trees, all of the sunrises, all of the sunsets, all of the flowers, that still only scratches the surface of our good God. Look deeper at the words, "Father of lights." For we know that this speaks to His essential nature as light and to His eternal goodness. Paul teaches that God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what God has made. God's goodness is the core of what we see in His creative handiwork, what we see around us. You see, from a silly slant, as I tell my girls a few times, the creative genius of God in creating us as humans is that He designed us with our nose facing the way that it is. If He had flipped it the other way around, we would walk out in the rain and drown. Think about it for a second. God is just a wee bit, a whole lot, vastly more, incomprehensively more creative and powerful and good than we could ever imagine. And we see that as simply as the direction of our nose. You see, God is perfect, is at His core good, and is the same God our universe reveals that is not only powerful, not only perfect, but is comprehensively good. God is light, said John. In Him there is no darkness at all, no evil, only good, no darkness, only light. That's our God. Yet the goodness, yet the perfection, yet the light of our God is still only scratching the surface of what this verse continues to note. It says there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, the sun rises here every morning on earth, and our shadows fall long to the west. At noon, there's little to no shadow, as it sets, our shadows fall then to the east and fade to nothing. Day and night changes. The moon waxes full to crescent. Light shifts, reflects, and refracts differently by each and every moment, but not God. His goodness is always and forever, and has always been at eternally high noon. You see, in a world filled with bad news, or even if you've experienced some of that bad news yourself this week, or maybe you're about to and you have no idea, the good news today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and next decade and throughout all eternity is this: that God is immutably or unchangeably, infinitely, comprehensively good. He has never had and will never have more goodness than He has now. He is unchangeably good. God will always eternally be good. It is who He is. See, in his final column in Eternity magazine, a column he had authored for over 20 years, Joe Bailey said this: "Since I've shared the severity of God with my readers," speaking of the deaths of three of his children, I want to share the goodness of God in this, my final column. He went on to write about God's grace in the lives of each of his children, but most significant in light of our text was this. And this is Joe speaking. Mary Lou and I are aware that all of this represents the grace of God, but also that for ourselves and our children, the road hasn't ended. Yet we know that both by his severity and also by his goodness, God has shown consistent and constant faithfulness. God is good. He is therefore worthy of all trust and all glory. And he ended it with the word, amen. And I wonder if we could amen with him. God is worthy of all trust and all glory. Amen? Amen. You see, our bodies alone are a testimony that we live in constant change. When you're six and you pinch the back of your skin, it immediately snaps back into place. When you're 30, it may take a few seconds. When you're 40, it might snap back by the end of the sermon. When you're 80 or maybe Richard's age, you might not want to do it because it may never snap back into place. We constantly change. Our world is in constant, total change, but our text urges us to rest on this unchanging, immutable fact. God is good, and he rains goodness down upon us. You see, church, the use of the present participle in verse 17, this coming down, describes an unending train, a raining of good gifts upon us. Every good and perfect gift is from above, or all good comes from above, coming down in never-ending succession from the Father of the heavenly lights, the great designer of the universe who does not change like all of the shifting shadows around us. His goodness stays at unchanging, eternally high noon over us. In times filled with bad news, this is eternally good news that God is good. I remember a mission trip that we took to a church in Washington, D.C., and they would start the service and end the service with this. And the people would respond in subsequent fashion. God is good. And then the people would say, I heard it, all the time. All the time, God is good. They began and ended every service reminding themselves that all the time, forever and evermore, God is good. But as the late Billy Mays would say, what? But wait, there's more. God's goodness is seen in every good and perfect gift, which is given through his perfect, unchangeable goodness, and not just seen through the vastness of his universe, but also in each and every one of us. Look back at verse 18 to see his goodness through the gift. James continued, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, after essentially covering and lifting our eyes to the vastness of the universe, getting up to lift our eyes up into the skies to see his goodness, James now draws our eyes back to each and every one of us individually. God's goodness is personally, God's goodness is individually experienced in those he chose to bring forth by the word of truth, our verse says, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, just as God acted through his goodness when he created this vast universe around us, he freely chose to bring us to himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. I'm going to try to actually stop reading this. This is one of my favorite passages. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. I lost my place. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Everything in salvation was and is of God. We are God's people because of a total act of grace rooted in and growing out of God's unprompted goodness. And that great salvation rooted in and growing out of his goodness is experienced through, our text says, the word of truth. Those of us that are saved at some point had the word of truth, the word of God, come alive to us. We all came to Christ in various ways, under various preachers, or even under various methods or deliveries of the gospel, but we all came to faith from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ, as Romans 10:17 teaches. For we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring or abiding word of God, as 1 Peter 1:23 teaches. Thus, chaining all of this together for us, we have the good and perfect gifts coming from above, coming from the Father who is innately, immutably, and wholly good, who out of his goodness draws us as his sons and daughters by grace to a saving knowledge of him as revealed in his word, this word of truth, the greatest gift of all. And the result of all of this could be called good as well, that we should be a kind of first fruits, choicest of fruits of his creatures. You see, the Jewish Christians to which James was writing were perhaps the first fruits of a harvest that's been continuing for almost 2,000 years. They were a sample of what was to come, what we're a part of, and a pledge of the complete harvest he has prepared. The goodness of God that will ultimately be worked out when creation is transformed. And so I want you to look up one more passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 18. Romans 8, 18. This is Paul speaking. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Isn't that a remarkable comfort? What we're waiting for, the total and complete consummation of this great, good, and perfect gift of God that we see as revealed by the word of truth, it should be a great comfort, especially for those of us who are struggling with doubting his goodness. And so if you find yourself doubting, this is a word from James for you and for me. It says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. And let me give you four reasons why. Number one, only good comes from God. It says every good and perfect gift is from above. Number two, our gift giver is the good Father of creation. It says the Father of the heavenly lights. What he gives is in special spiritual accord with the goodness we can see in the stars and in creation all around us. Number three, his goodness will never change. Our verse says, who does not change like shifting shadows? And finally, number four, as if that wasn't enough, his goodness is in accordance with, in an extension of, the goodness we experienced in salvation when he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created, all of creation, all of His creatures. You see, our world changed. We change, but God doesn't change. Therefore, we can rest in His goodness. Because of it, we can say with the author of that article, we know that God is infinitely worthy of all our trust and all our glory and all of our hope. Amen. So what? How can we wrap this up? I think one way is I would like to repeat what I just shared a moment ago for those of us, including myself, who maybe at this very moment are struggling with doubt, struggling with trust in the goodness of our good God. Don't be deceived, Pipe Creek Community Church. Let me give you four reasons why. Say with me, number one. I had one do it. Say with me, number one. Only good comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Number two. Our gift giver is the good Father of creation, the Father of the heavenly lights. What He gives is in special spiritual accord with the goodness we see in stars in the creation around us. Number three. His goodness will never change. God does not change like the shifting shadows. And if that wasn't enough, number four. His goodness is in accordance with and an extension of the goodness that we experienced in salvation when He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all His creatures. That is a great comfort. Amen? That we are God's adopted sons and daughters, and we can rest our weary, doubtful heads upon this great, immutable, unchanging truth that God is good. And I hope this is something you'll consider to reflect on and pray through and maybe even sing out of a new, renewed heart, resting in the goodness of God as we sing. So our musicians will come forward to lead us in a closing song. If you would like to join this church or would like to know more about baptism or trusting Christ or need prayer, you're welcome to visit with me. But during this time, lift up your voices to our good God who does not change. Pray with me. Father, we love You. And Lord, we thank You that You are and forever will be and forever have been good. Everything about You is good. Your character is good. You will never be more good than You are right this very moment. And we can rest that in a day by day filled with bad news or doubt, that we can rest and trust in Your goodness, presume on Your goodness, that knowing even in difficult times, You are with us. You are comforting us. You are caring for us. And You are keeping us. That nothing can take us out of Your hand. God, we love You. And may the truths of this passage today give us the courage to walk out of these doors right now and face whatever may come. That when we're tempted to doubt Your goodness, that we'll remember not to be deceived. When we're tempted to doubt our circumstances, that to trust in Your goodness. And when we're facing just unthinkable trials and struggles and storms and even temptations, that we're not standing them and facing them on our own, but You are with us and for us and guiding us in them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.